We know that phrase that we just sang multiple times in that last song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We do understand, right, that what Jesus is telling us there is the only way we're going to get out of this world as a victor is by believing in Him. That's that faith is the victory. Our belief in Jesus and submission to His will, that's what's going to make the difference. It'll make a difference in our lives as we walk here upon this earth, and it will make all the difference when we stand before God in judgment. Do we have that faith? There are a lot of people in the world who are trying to tear us away from that faith. The text that Brother Bill read for us this morning is the, well, I started to say it's the tail end of a discussion Jesus was having, but He continues to discuss even after this with some things. We've been talking with some Jews in the treasury and some of the things that were discussed and talked about, and it led Him to this statement, actually a couple of statements, one being that the things He'd been teaching had been from the Father, making a connection between Himself and the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The God that Moses had spoken to on the mount, and certainly we would recognize that as a need. That was something that was needed because He's preaching and teaching to Jews, and they needed to see that He was one with their God, that He is the same. But then that statement in verse 31, actually not verse 31, but in verse 31, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, verse 32 tells us. If you continue in My word, I think that's a key component of our lives today. Continue in My word. The world is trying to tell us that we need to change our ways, that we need to adjust our thinking and our teaching because the world has evolved. It has moved beyond the things that were taking place in the first century, in the time of the writings of the apostles, the time of the speaking and preaching and ministry of our Lord and Savior. And things are different now than they were then. And so we need to make some adjustments. And we hear people saying, you can't say that's wrong because that's a natural thing. You can't preach against homosexuality. You can't preach against same-sex marriage. You can't preach against alcoholism. You can't preach against drugs and all sorts of things because we've evolved beyond those sort of things. And I think this phrase that Jesus makes, the statement He makes there in verse 31 is the one that we need to keep in mind every time we hear those sort of things. Continue in the Word. No matter what, we go back to the Word of God. When we look at the teaching of Jesus Christ, we recognize that He emphasized, as He did in this passage, that His Word is the Word of the Father. He wasn't teaching things that He thought of on His own. He wasn't trying to promote His own agenda. He was teaching the commands of God, the Creator. We need to make the connection between what Jesus says here in chapter 8 and what was said about Jesus in chapter 1 of the book of John. That ties Him all the way back to the creation. Passages such as John chapter 12 and verse 49, where Jesus said, I do not speak in My own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent Me has given Me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I speak the words of the Father. In John chapter 17 and verse 8, as He prayed to God, there in that prayer we read, for I, the words which You gave Me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me. There we see a connection between Jesus, the words He received from the Father, and the words that He gave to the apostles. And when we look at those together, we find that if nowhere else. When we study the book of John, the Gospel of John, we see a connection between the message of the ambassadors of Christ and the message from the Creator. They're one and the same. We've talked about this before. We've talked about authority. We've talked about how it all begins with God. It comes to Christ, comes to the apostles, to the inspired writers, and we have it contained in the Word today. Understand, it is all from the Father. Jesus' desire was to make sure people understood that the message He was proclaiming was from God, the Creator, and that it was His Word that we are to continue in. It has been the point of God from the very beginning to emphasize the need to submit to His will. Go with me, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and the first 7 verses. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. And certainly there are entire lessons that have been presented from that. But our purpose here is to note Eve knew what God wanted her to do, and Satan's entire purpose was to get her to turn away from what God had taught. By the way, I hope while we go through this lesson, you're going to see where I stepped on my own lesson while we were in Bible class this morning a little bit. In Judges chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, I guess we should say, Judges is one of the dark periods of the nation of Israel. I mean, they had a lot of dark periods, but here is one of the dark periods, and this passage emphasizes why that was the case. In Judges chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers." We see that several different times in the book of Judges. They did not listen to the will of God. Turning away from God's will has been a problem since the beginning. Paul even talks about it when he writes to the Galatian brethren in the first chapter of that book, verses 6 and 7. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Which is really not another. "Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The gospel of God. No, it does say gospel of Christ in that version. The teachings that have come from God were delivered through Christ and given to the holy messengers, the special ambassadors, and the inspired speakers and writers, they had turned away from. Why do people do this? Why would somebody turn away from the teachings of the God who created the world? Why would they want to hold to things that they have come up with on their own? Why would they continue to espouse these teachings and emphasize them even to the extent that it destroys peace and harmony among those that they claim to be associated with? Those that they claim to love? These are questions that have been asked throughout the ages. They were asked in this country maybe a half a century ago, and some innovations were started to be added into the worship of the church and into the work of the church. And many ask, why do you want to do this? And we still today ask these same things. Why do you want to engage in those things that you know cause division and you can't prove are from the Word of God? I'll tell you, we may never find a satisfactory answer to those things, but we have an answer from Scriptures about how we are to deal with them. How do we react to the growing number of false teachers, to the error that is being spread throughout this world and drawing even members of the church away? Someone say, now wait a minute. I don't know any members of the church that would fall for this idea that we can't condemn folks who are living in sexual immorality. I do. Sad to say it, but I do. It might take me a little bit to remember the names, but I can name you some preachers of the gospel that were stalwart against divorce until somebody in their family got divorced. And they found a way around it. I can show you those who claim to be devout Christians who are standing upon the truth of the Word of God, but they're allowing into their fellowship those that are living in sin. Those who are engaged in moral acts to kind of destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the world in the day of Noah. They're being welcomed in. Come on. We'll love you just like you are. We'll fellowship you no matter what you teach. As long as you will tell us that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we'll let you do what you want, teach what you want, live how you want. Some probably in their mind, well, yeah, I know some denominations that are doing that. I have read of some, and while I will admit they are those that we would refer to as liberal churches, but those who wear the name Church of Christ on their sign, who are accepting such. Accepting of such. So how do we answer these things? Do we give in? Well, society has changed. We're 2,000 years down the road from when Jesus taught all these things, and we're even twice that far from when God destroyed people for those kind of actions. In the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, those things are so far back there in such a backward society that didn't understand. And we know about science now and how all these things, and we need to... No, that's not how to answer. That's not the answer that God gives. Our answer needs to be grounded in truth. Our answer needs to be coming from the Word of God. People who live faithfully belong to God. People who do not live faithfully do not belong to God. If you would turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you're like me and you have to remember sometimes, that's after Samuel's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles, beginning in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our Lord, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you in the tenants of all, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are presented here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. David's prayer to God after the offerings were made for the building of the temple pretty much consisted of telling God, we understand we're giving back what's already yours, because you're the one in control. You're the ruler. You have dominion over all. That kind of an attitude needs to be our attitude when we go to answer these kind of questions. Who's in charge? Well, God is. David acknowledged that even all the riches that he had as king of the nation of Israel were God's. And he was just giving back to God the things that God had given to him. All the blessings that Israel enjoyed, the nation that they were, the land that they had, the possessions, were God's. We need to have that kind of an attitude today in regards to ourselves, to the things we have and to the responsibilities that are given to us. We are beholden to God for everything. In particular, those of us who are His children. But I think we need to recognize that all men are beholden to God. Psalm 89 and verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. The answer that we need to give, no matter what the question, is the answer that God gives. If God says the world is going to change and there's going to come a time when things are going to be different and so you can live differently and you can teach differently, then that will be okay. Because it all belongs to Him. But God has not said that. Paul gave a reminder similar to this to the Corinthian brethren when he quoted from Psalm 24 and verse 1. He said, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. We belong to God. The wise man long ago in the book of Ecclesiastes said, the Spirit will return to God who gave it. I can read there in the book of Genesis where it talks about God creating man, and it was God who put the Spirit of life into man. And the Lord commanded man and expected him to obey. We read from chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. The command was given in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. They were expected to obey. Even when it was only Adam and Eve, they were held accountable for disobedience. The Israelites were told in Exodus 19 and verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 13 verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Peter put it rather succinctly in Acts chapter 5 when he said, we must obey God rather than men. God's in charge. It all belongs to Him. Jesus, the Hebrew writer tells us, is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. We have to submit to God. Today we submit to God through Jesus Christ and the teachings of the inspired writers as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah wrote to the people of God in chapter 45, verse 21 and 22, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. If He is God and there is no other, He's the only authority we can appeal to. He's the one we have to listen to. You know what He tells us to do when we are confronted by those that would encourage us to turn away from the law? Condemn sin. Two examples we have in the book of Acts. Maybe we don't think of them in this way sometimes. We have the example of Elymas the sorcerer, as Paul, who was, well, actually, this is when his name was changed from Saul to Paul in the book of Acts. When they went on their first missionary journey, they went down to the island and they were preaching the gospel. And Sergius Paulus, one of the rulers there, called Barnabas and Paul in. He wanted to hear the word. They were up there trying to preach him the word. And Elymas was perverting the word of God at every turn, doing everything he could to make Paul and Barnabas look like crazy people, like they didn't know what they were doing. Because he wanted to keep the power that he had. Look what Paul told him. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the ways of the Lord?" And cursed him with blindness. How did Paul answer someone who was taking the commandments and teachings of God and turning them to his own purposes rather than the divine purposes that God had given? He cursed him. He denounced him. But that denouncement was in light with the Word of God. You're perverting God's law. You're making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. After Simon the sorcerer was converted in the book of Acts chapter 8, we have the story there of Philip going down to Samaria and preaching the gospel, and those men and women there hearing the gospel, believing and obeying, and Simon the sorcerer was the one who did so. Of course, that's also where we read that Simon wasn't able to pass on the Spirit because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit as others had, and so Peter and John came down for the purpose of laying hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer looked and saw these things, and having the background that he had, he thought, "I want to do this." And so he sought to purchase the gift of God. He said, "I'll give you money so that I can do this thing that you're doing." And Peter said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. It's not for you." And he rebuked him. And it's a pretty strong rebuke. Look at verse 23 of Acts chapter 8. "I see you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Why? Because he wanted to take the things that God had designed for divine purposes and use them for his own ends. I don't know what the exact thought process was that Simon had going on in his head. But Peter tells us that he had to be rebuked, because Peter does rebuke him and tells him he needs to repent and ask God to forgive. What's the answer we give when folks come to us and say, "Hey, the world's changed, so we need to start accepting these things"? God hasn't changed. He's the same as He's always been. We have to condemn sin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs chapter 3. Our answer always has to be, go back to God. And God tells us to condemn sin, no matter what the sin is. God condemned ancient Israel as they turned away from Him. One of many instances in Hosea chapter 10. "You've plowed wickedness, you've reaped injustice, You've eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Therefore, a tumult will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed, as Shalon destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle when mothers were dashed to pieces with their children. You will be destroyed because you followed your own ways. You put your trust into men rather than in God. We see this rebuke poured out upon Israel time and time again. Specifically being told, don't put your trust in the horses of Egypt or the chariots of Egypt. Trust in me. And then they turn and put their trust in the chariots of Egypt or chariots of some other group. And they suffer utter defeat. They lose out. We quote Jeremiah pretty regularly. Where we know it's not in man to direct his own steps. It's not in man to guide himself, to determine what's best. But when it comes time to stand up against evil, do we really practice as if we believe that? The ideas that are being promoted to us among the world today are not of God. They are of men. Science says this is okay. Science says we can't do anything about this. So we have to accept the person that's living in this manner. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. In fact, Scripture warns us that these sort of things are going to come about. And the warning isn't, well, I started to say included, but after that warning, we're told, fight against it. Before that warning, we're told, fight against it. Passages that we're familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 7 verses. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate women, weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He goes on to mention two in particular that he condemned. Paul said, watch out for these things. As I read those things that he lists there in this particular passage, how many of those things did you see? As you heard them, you thought, oh, I saw that. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, there it is. Yeah. Doesn't take much in our mainstream or social media for us to see all of those things that Paul told us were coming, warned us against, and told us to rebuke, to stand up against by proclaiming the plain and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in talking about the coming day of the Lord, beginning in verse 3, he says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter says, watch out. People are going to mock God. They're going to speak against Him. Because they've forgotten that God punished people who did those things. They've forgotten the message of Sodom and Gomorrah. They've lost the message of Noah and the destruction of the world during his day. Peter makes a direct connection between the God that is in control of all things now and the same God who created all things and the destructive forces He has poured out upon the world when men turned away from His teaching. How many times have we, as we were watching some newscast or reading something that we found on the internet, had the phrase go through our mind, the thoughts of men are over only evil continually? That's what God said about the world in the days of Noah. The same God that created the world is in charge today. And He's the God that gave the message to Jesus. Jesus delivered that message to the inspired ambassadors. They spread that word throughout all the world at that time, and they preserved it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we have it with us today. And that same word that was salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles in the first century is salvation to us today. And it teaches the same thing. Nowhere does it tolerate sin. It rebukes sin. It condemns sinners. With the ultimate goal of seeing to it that they turn from their sin and come to the Lord. If you continue reading there in 2 Peter chapter 3, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, like a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. But He's got the same requirements for everyone. And it boils down to continue in My Word. Submit to Me as supreme. Let Me rule over your life. Do we need to use love and concern and care as we go about preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ? Yes, we do. But we need to meet opposition with a thus saith the Lord. We have a problem among churches of Christ today. We have a lack of leaders who are actually leading. We don't have, in some places, men and women who are standing up against false teachers. There are some places where, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, where those who believe false doctrines are actually a part of the local assembly and engaging with those brethren. And that's what John was warning against. Don't do that. Don't let them in. Separate yourself. Come out from among them, Paul told those he wrote. Be separate. But above all, yes, we do so with love. We're concerned for the souls of men, but we still contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. We still turn back to the Word of God. Continue in the Word. God knows how long He will wait. God knows what He will put up with. That's a part of what Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. We don't know how long God will be long-suffering, but our responsibility is to continue in the Word. Every time someone stands against the Word, promotes something saying the Word is outdated, it is no longer useful to us, or this particular part of the Word needs to be changed because the world has changed, all we have to do is go back and remind them that the same God who created this earth gave us the Word. And He's also the same God that punished evildoers. And He will punish evildoers today. Continue in the Word. You know, when you say a phrase like that, you think, well, you know, probably whenever I teach a lesson like that to Christians, they know they're supposed to continue in the Word. And then I go read it in the book of Peter, how Peter says, you know what you're supposed to do, but I'm going to remind you again. I go over to Paul, some of the letters of the Apostle Paul, and he says, I know you're doing what you're supposed to do, but I want you to keep doing it some more. continue in what you've already learned. Let me remind you of what I've already taught you. I look out among my brethren, maybe not in particular in this place, but in places where I know various ones, and I see folks drifting off. I need to be reminded and continue in the Lord. Our answer is always, thus saith the Lord. Whether we're dealing with problems among ourselves, we're dealing with false teachers, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, we conduct ourselves in accordance with the will of God and His free soul. Are you continuing in the Word today? Scripture is plain that those who continue in the Word are the ones who will be rewarded in the end. If you abide in my doctrine, I will abide in you, and God will abide in you. If you keep my commandments, you demonstrate that you love me. Are you keeping the will of the Lord this morning? Have you submitted in obedience to the will of the Lord? Your sins have been washed away through the blood of Christ by obedient baptism because of your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and your expression of such before man and before God. You cannot lie. If you believe Jesus, why not act on what He said to you? Exactly as He said to. If you've taken those steps in the past and you find them straight, where as you come back? Don't walk the crooked ways of men. Walk the straight paths of the Lord. You need to confess your sins before men and correct things. Certainly, we're here to help with that. If you can pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness for you, need to. Whatever your sin may be, if you're able to assist in that, I encourage you to come and understand the sin.